Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simein, the son of Josek, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadan, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Menna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cainan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, many of you will know that for a season last year, I became a white van man. The mighty Citroen Relay was parked outside the vicarage, and it came in very useful. One of the most useful vehicles I've ever owned, moving endless amounts of stuff from one place to another. I say I used to be because twice someone tried to steal the van off the driveway, mashing the locks in the process. And then someone else, they nicked the keys for the van when they burgled the house. And so we lost the keys, and ultimately the van became undrivable and a write-off. And so it is no more. But never mind, because I still have a white van. And here it is. And not the full-size version, you'll see, but, you know, not bad. Not quite the freedom of the open road that I used to enjoy, but, you know, not bad. It's kind of okay. A model replica complete with passenger airbags and a sliding door on the cargo bay. Who wouldn't want all of that? It's just over 2 inches high. It's just like the real thing, really, only 100 times smaller. And when it comes to moving sofas, wardrobes, or flat pack furniture, it's not quite as useful as the full-size version that it used to represent. So what's that got to do with the baptism of Jesus and this huge list of names in his family tree? Well, very simply to highlight the danger that all of us face in reducing the Lord Jesus to a dinky toy version of the real thing. You see, here in chapter 3, Luke won't allow us to do this with Jesus. He simply won't allow it because he's desperate for us to have a bigger view, the bigger view of Jesus, to scale up the view of him that we already have. Our Jesus simply isn't big enough in our minds. And Luke says, look, he's bigger than you think. the Jesus that we think we know doesn't match up to the awesome reality, well, we've not seen clearly enough how connected up Jesus really is. Standing as he does as a fully signed up member of the triune Godhead in heaven, here is the God from eternity, as we were thinking with the kids. And yet, at the same time, this same Jesus stands as the culmination of the entire story of God in the world, God in creation, from the first man, Adam, until now. Here is the Son of God from history. And so you see how he is, the Son from history and the Son from eternity, both at the same time. And so to get on board with Luke this morning, our task is to see again how unique Jesus really is in all of that. Let's see that he's not just one amongst many, not just sort of one crowd-pleasing dish on the buffet of spiritual choice that's laid out before us, where we're sort of left to choose a little bit of this and a little bit of that. No, Luke says you can't do that with Jesus. He stands unique, the unique Son with a unique mission. He alone is the well-connected Saviour, standing between history and eternity as the one who comes to seek and to save the lost. Well, our passage falls neatly into two sections this morning. We're going to take the first two verses and then all the rest, if that's okay. And so the first heading this morning, be astonished at the well-connected Son of God from eternity. That's the first two verses, 21 and 22. And it is very easy in these verses to skip through as just another day in the office for Jesus. Another day in his life, the baptism that he didn't really need when we think about it, before moving on to the next bit. But if we were to do that, we'd be missing out on something pretty significant in terms of who this Jesus is. Let me read those verses for us from verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Here is Jesus taking his place in the line of new believers as John the Baptist continues that ministry that he's had up to now, preaching the good news of God's kingdom with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so we read, when the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. But with two big differences, mind you, Jesus wasn't a new believer, as the sinless one, he didn't need a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of his own sins. But here he is, standing alongside all those that did, standing alongside humanity, identifying with sinners as a man of the people. And I'm sure not even John the Baptist bargained for what happened next. Heaven opened and the Spirit descends. It comes down. And God the Father speaks clearly about his Son. If we wind back into Bible history, back into the days of Isaiah the prophet, he cried out to God one day that God might come and visit us in person. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 1 says, and this is Isaiah speaking, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, Lord, that the mountains would tremble before you." Rend the heavens and come down. That was Isaiah's message. That's what he longed for. Lord, would you come down, rend the heavens, tear the heavens, and come down amongst us. Tear them open that God may appear. You see what's happening in Luke 3? A very clear fulfillment as heaven is torn back. Fulfillment of Isaiah 64. Heaven tears open so the Saviour may be identified as the one who has come down. And add that now to the Holy Spirit coming down to anoint Jesus. As kings and priests and prophets in the past were anointed, normally with oil or something like that. So here is Jesus receiving a similar anointing in the present. People see the likeness of a dove. And that might be a bit subtle for people, what's going on there. But here is God's way of identifying that this particular person has been chosen and is now set apart for a new work of ministry. Because whenever God chooses a new leader or a new king for his people, the first thing that happens to them is they get anointed. Think about some of those Old Testament characters, people like Aaron the priest, or King Saul, or King David. Before each of them stepped into their new roles and began to do that new work, God had them anointed, normally with oil upon their head. And so here is Jesus standing in that line of all those who've gone before and being anointed in the same way, not with oil, but with God's Holy Spirit, signifying that a new work has begun. Here is the Father's new king, in a sense, Jesus taking up his public ministry, marked with the Holy Spirit as the anointed Son, empowered for his mission to the world. From his baptism here to 3 years of public ministry through his death on the cross, his resurrection on the third day. It all starts here as Jesus is commissioned and anointed for the task. And then the most public display of affection, the voice of the Father that speaks to commend his much-loved Son. "You are my Son," says God in heaven, "whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Well, you can count on one hand the number of times that God the Father speaks out loud in the New Testament. And so when he does speak, it's got to be something important, hasn't it? Something pretty special. The Father who speaks from the throne room of heaven, and what does he say? Like a delighted father at the school prize-giving ceremony, sort of pointing to Jesus and say, "That's my Son. Have you seen him? That's my Son. He's one with me and he belongs to my family. I really love him." It's loud and it's public. Here is the Father commending the Son to all who would have ears to hear. And quite simply, that's astonishing, isn't it? For this moment in time, for these 33 years, that one of the members of the Godhead in heaven should step down from that role and visit us here on earth. For the last 30 years or so, that's all been pretty low-key, but absolutely not anymore. The tear in the heavens, Father and Spirit, they come to testify about the Son. Here is God made visible. God in human form stood amongst us. The Spirit provides the earthly crowning of the heavenly King. The Father speaks in that delighted love. And just for a moment, our three-in-one God is reunited here as they have been in eternity in heaven. The Trinity has arrived on earth. Do you see how well connected Jesus is? And so look, we can't just say, "Oh, just keep him small and pop him to one side." He's not like the rather cheesy bonus feature that you get added on to the end of the DVD that you paid good money for. Jesus is the main event. Is that? Can we see that? Woven into the very fabric of the Godhead. He's always been an essential part of God, from eternity past to eternity future. And just for a time, he comes to walk amongst us. He steps out of that eternity to visit us as the beloved Son. And that's got to be pretty astonishing, that God should choose it that way, that God should visit and make himself known. "This is my Son. Don't miss this." That's what the Father's saying. "Don't miss this. He belongs to me, and you need to get to know him." And so the question is, will we do that? Will we come and meet our Saviour? Will we come to this Jesus? Will we lay ourselves down before him? Will we connect ourselves in faith to him, the Son from eternity? Secondly then, heading to marvel at the well-connected Son of God from history, verses 23 to 38. I guess this is where our brains began to slowly melt as we try and get our heads around what Luke is showing us here. 78 names, and don't worry, I'm not going to read them out all over again. Long before Ant and Dec went on their own DNA journey, Luke takes us back through history, generation by generation by generation, from Joseph the carpenter to the very start of God's creation. We begin unpacking the family tree from the most recent to the furthest away. And here is the most recent, verse 23. "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi. And so it goes on. The son, so it was thought, of Joseph the carpenter. Luke reminding us that whilst Joseph was Mary's husband and the earthly dad of Jesus, the baby was actually conceived by the Holy Spirit. That said, Luke still wants to show us that this family tree is still able to connect Jesus back through these 78 generations all the way back. So incredibly comprehensive and very unusual writing this out backwards. Family trees in those days, in the days of Luke, were almost always written the other way around. You start from the furthest back and you work forwards till today. Luke's done it differently, and I think he's done it differently to make a point. So what's going on here? Well, reading through the list, we get a few glimpses of Bible history, don't we? Did you notice Zerubbabel and Shealtiel there in verse 27? Now, Zerubbabel, he was the guy, he was the governor of Judah in the days of Haggai. Remember how we looked at the book of Haggai last year? Zerubbabel, you remember him from there. But we need to keep going backwards. There's more to come. Go back a bit, verse 31. We get the son of Mela, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, and all of, oh, I know one there, I know one. You say, David, son of Jesse, that's the one. The shepherd boy David that would become the anointed king David in his day, which means back at the top of the list, Joseph fits the bill, doesn't he, as coming from the house and line of David. That's what the angel wanted to happen with the birth of baby Jesus. Why it was that the Roman census brought Joseph and Mary had to travel to royal David's city, Bethlehem in Judea. And if Joseph had been born into the wrong family, well, it simply couldn't work. He couldn't be Jesus' dad then, could he? But he did, and he was. And so scroll down a bit further and we find another trio of Bible characters. Verse 34, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. And there they all are. Abraham, remember him? Chosen by God as the inheritor of the promise. Renamed Abraham as the father of many nations. Called as a loving father in that role to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Take your son, your only son. You see where this is going? Isaac is substituted for a lamb in a thicket who eventually finds Rachel as a wife. They have two sons, Esau and Jacob, who fought with each other. Jacob steals his brother's birthright to continue the line to the 12 tribes, including the tribe of Judah, the fourth son of Jacob. And by the time we get to Revelation in the New Testament, Jesus has become the Lion of Judah. He couldn't be the Lion of Judah if he wasn't connected to the tribe of Judah. Incredible how God did this to connect it all up, isn't it? And then finally, we come back past Noah and the ark, verse 36, all the way back to Adam, verse 38. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Here then is the first man, Adam, created to rule, made perfect by God, and yet so tragically fallen into disobedience and sin. And every man who came after in the line, inheriting both Adam's createdness, but also his fallenness. Made in God's image, yet every single one marred with sin, and with no way back to that perfect world of the Garden of Eden. And yet in the Father's good providence, the death that came by way of the first man, Adam, gives way to life by way of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. All part of God's good plan, all connected up through history. As we remember from the book of Romans, Romans 5 verse 17, where we read from Paul, "For if by the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" We find another little summary in 1 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians 15:22. "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see, what was lost in Adam all those years ago will be gained in Jesus Christ. As we sometimes sing, don't we? Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. The selfless love of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, standing in the line with Isaac, who laid on the altar before him. Here is now Jesus dying a selfless death in our place. And so here stand the first and second Adams, like bookends which span the entirety of Bible history. Here is Jesus, the Son, woven deeply into the fabric of history, connected to the story of God from the beginning. Son of Abraham, son of David, from the tribe of Judah, the shepherd king from Bethlehem. It's all here. It's all on purpose. Every son of every father made in perfect order. God's perfect plan, his perfect timing. If you were to do the maths and work out what the chances were from Adam and Jesus being connected through history, the chances of that happening by accident would be minuscule. And yet in the sovereign plan of God, in the sovereign plan of history, nothing whatsoever was left to chance. Jesus is the well-connected Son of God from history. And so what do we end up with if we put these two ideas together? In the words of our kids' song this morning, wow, our God is a great big God, don't you think? Because we can see that how in the purposes of God we've found something completely unique. A unique person who connects those two things together. The only person ever whose life is woven at the same time into the fabric of history and the fabric of eternity. From eternity as the beloved Son of the Father, and from history as the Son of Adam and the Son of God. And if your brain is slowly starting to melt at this point, that's probably quite a good thing. Because like me, you're starting to see what God was up to in inspiring Luke to put the baptism and the family tree together on the same page of Scripture. Because what we end up with, what we must end up with, is a bigger view of God. Because being God from history and seeing that all laid out, well, that would be a pretty impressive claim, wouldn't it? As would being God from eternity, who's come down to visit people here on earth. Not many others. Well, in fact, there's only two others could have done that, and that's God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But they sent Jesus, who came to do it for us. And so imagine what it means to be both of those things and to be them at the same time. What sort of God would need to be sovereign enough to make that happen for us? See, many of us have defaulted to a dinky toy version of Jesus. And I guess what we need to do is see God bigger this morning. More and more take hold of the real thing. When God is too small, it's no wonder that we don't think much of him. It's no wonder we don't make much use of him. When God is too small, it's no wonder we're not so concerned about his glory, not so determined to love him, not so minded to follow him, not so bothered to share him with others. But what if, as we've been saying, our God is not like that? What if in Jesus we have a bigger Saviour? What if our God is even bigger than we thought? Well, that would be good, wouldn't it? That would be terrific. And we'd be wise to connect ourselves by faith to our well-connected Saviour. You see, when my God is bigger, then my troubles by comparison will always seem a little less. When Jesus is bigger in my mind and in my heart, well, then I'll be much more concerned for his glory and what it means to live for him. When God is bigger, I'll be so much more ready to cling to him for safety and for comfort when I get sick through cancer or when I lose a friend in death. And when my God is bigger, I'll be more and more determined in my own war against sin, the deep-seated sin that I am so concerned to deal with, more desperate to see the real change that only can come from God. You see, that's what happens when God is bigger. I'll know my sins forgiven. I'll know my future absolutely certain, because this God would not fail me on that. I'll know all these things when I see Jesus bigger. When I see him standing as the only one in that gap between history and eternity, the perfect Son of Adam and the eternal Son of God. This is Jesus Christ. This is our well-connected Saviour. Let's pray this morning. Loving Father, would you give us a bigger view of your Son, the Lord Jesus? Would he fill our horizons this day? Would we be excited about what you're doing through history, what you're doing in eternity through your Son and our Saviour? And would you help us, as we see Jesus bigger, to cling to him even more, to hold tight to the one who can save us from sin and death. Father, would you be about your work in our hearts today? May Jesus be bigger. May our troubles be less. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.